Thank you guys for being in church on this first Sunday of November. And you know, I have to say this one more time for the 2017 season. How about them Astros? Wasn't that fantastic last week? Unbelievable. Unbelievable season, over 100 wins in the regular season, and then we got in the postseason. Think about what just happened. We beat the Boston Red Sox, New York Yankees, and LA Dodgers all in the same postseason. Unbelievable. After Hurricane Harvey, so many people have been flooded, and I think one of the things we love about those Astros is I think they were really playing not for themselves, but for the city of Houston and for all of us who live near Houston, and I just think it was one of the greatest sports stories in American history, and I've been so excited about it, you know, ever since it happened, and they won that thing Wednesday night. I woke up Thursday, and I said, I'm so excited. I want to preach a sermon about the Houston Astros. And then I thought, I'm not allowed to do that because they're not in the Bible. I'm supposed to preach what's in the Bible. And then I thought, well, okay, what is it about the Astros that I like so much? I think the thing is, so many things. I mean, they never gave up. I mean, down to the Yankees, 3-2, had to come home, win Game 6 and 7 at Minute Maid. They did that. World Series with the Dodgers. Nobody picked them to win. And some of those games, we were down like 4 runs, and yet Altuve and Springer and Correa, nobody gave up. They just kept on keeping on, and they overcame great odds. And so I think that's what we like about that team, is that they're not quitters, they never give up, and they're overcomers. And so I got to thinking, is there any example in the Bible about somebody who was in a situation where they were up against it? I mean, where the odds were stacked against them, and somehow, miraculously, they came through, they defied the odds by God's grace, and they overcame, and they were victorious. And I started thinking about one person after another, Abraham and Sarah having a baby when they're 190 years of age, respectively. Moses beginning his career at 80 after 40 years in the wilderness where he thought he was doomed because of a sin he had committed. Joseph, you talk about that TV show, Locked Up Abroad. He was locked up in Egypt for a crime he had never committed, thought his life was over. God got him out. He's the prime minister, against all odds, from the prison to the palace. Unbelievable. I think about David on so many occasions. Saul was after him. At one time, his son Absalom was after him with his army. And in Psalm 3, David said, many are they who rise up against me. And yet, you read the story of David, time and again, he overcame. God brought him through, and he defied the odds. I think about when we come to the New Testament. I mean, the greatest example of anybody is Jesus. Jesus was dead. He was buried in a grave, and yet from death came life, from a crucifixion came a resurrection. You talk about overcoming the odds. Jesus Christ, when he came out of that grave on that first Easter, he overcame the odds, and he was victorious. And I thought, man, I could preach on any of those illustrations and a whole lot more. But then I thought, but you know, our people are fairly familiar with those stories. I could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel in the lion's den. But you know these stories. So I thought, God, is there a story, is there a person in the Bible who overcame great odds, and maybe we're not quite as familiar with that person's story as some of these others, and I think I found the person. So if you'll open your Bibles today to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, we're going to be studying about a king in Judah whose name was Jehoshaphat. Now say that name out loud, Jehoshaphat. Now say it 3 times as fast as you can. No, I'm just teasing because it'll twist all of our tongues up. But Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, which was in the southern part of Israel, for 25 years. He was a godly king. He was not perfect. He had some things he should have done that he didn't do, and then one thing he did that he shouldn't have done. But nonetheless, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And yet there came a time in Jehoshaphat's life where he was ruling and reigning there in Jerusalem, where these three different armies who were kind of situated near the Dead Sea, they joined forces together and they decided that they would attack Jehoshaphat, the city of Jerusalem, the whole Judean kingdom, and that they would wipe out all the Jews living there. And there were far more people in these three armies than Jehoshaphat had in his army in Jerusalem. And it was a surprise attack. And so they were not prepared for this. The way the landscape is over there, if you're coming up from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem, you're coming up some pretty steep mountains there. And so Jehoshaphat and his group could not see these invading armies coming their way. And we read about this, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria." Now look in verse 3, because here is Jehoshaphat's initial response to these invading armies. The scripture says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." And when I read that, I'm kind of encouraged. I guess misery loves company. To read about a man, such a great king, such an iconic figure in the Old Testament, to think that when the odds were against him, he experienced fear. He experienced some anxiety. He had a moment of panic and, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? He knows what that's like. And so that says to all of us who have felt that, we're human. It's okay. It's just a normal and a natural response. But what Jehoshaphat did after that initial panic and fear overcame him, he decided to do some very practical things. And by the time you come to the 30th verse of this chapter in 2 Chronicles, we find that all these invading armies were defeated. Jehoshaphat won. His army was victorious. And so when I was working on this sermon on Friday, what I did, I read verses 1 through 30. And I started thinking about it. And I made some notes about how they overcame these odds. And I thought, what a great sermon outline that would be if I could just read this, pull out the truths, say to the people on Sunday, those of you today who are up against it, the odds are against you. You're in a dire strait, physically, emotionally, financially, in a relationship, at work, some other way, that I could just say, if you will do these things, you'll put yourself in a position to experience victory in your life. And so, as I read this, I actually noticed three things, and I wish you'd just jot all three of these down. I'll give them to you very quickly. Here's what happens in these 30 verses of 2 Chronicles 20. Number one, Jehoshaphat turned to God. So just write it this way, turn to God. That's the first thing you do when the odds are against you. You turn to God. The second thing you do is you wait on a word from God. In other words, when you turn to God in prayer, you're talking to Him. But after you talk to Him, you have to listen, you have to wait, and you have to receive whatever it is God has to say to you. In other words, when you're pouring out your heart to God and telling God about your situation, asking God what to do, God will tell you. He may not tell you immediately, but God will tell you. So you wait on a word from God. And then number three, after you've received that word, you watch God work. In other words, God may have told you to do something specifically. So you do that thing, certainly. But then you watch God. We know that victory doesn't come from ourselves. Victory comes from God. And I read that and I thought, God, there's it. There's the sermon. When we're up against it, when the odds are not in our favor, when it looks like there's no way we can come through this thing, what we need to do is turn to You. We need to wait for a word from You. And we need to watch You work. And so that's what I was going to preach to you today. But as I continued to read this passage, and as I continued to try to get a little bit deeper into the passage, I thought, that is way too much information. And if I preach all that, people are going to leave church with their heads spinning on Sunday. And I will too, because it's just too much. And so what I want to do is to take what would have been one sermon and make it three sermons. And next week, I want to talk to you about waiting on God to speak, waiting on a word from God, how to receive a word from God, how to hear from God, how to know what God wants you to do. That deserves to be its own sermon. And then the next week, I want to talk about how we can watch God work in our lives and do things that defy our own logic, that go against our own understanding, and that leave us spellbound, knowing at the end of that, it had to be the hand of God. And so those are the next two Sundays. But today, I want us to focus on the first thing that Jehoshaphat did after his initial fear, after his initial panic. And the first thing that he did was that he turned to God. And so that's going to be the focus. When the odds are against you, what do? You turn to God. Now, look back in verse number 3. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat said, this situation is so dire, it is so serious, it is so overwhelming, it is so intimidating. The best thing that we could do is to fast and pray and seek God and call on God and pray for divine intervention and ask God to get involved in this situation with us. And since he was the king, he had the authority to do that. He proclaimed a fast. But the people joined him in that fast, and they sought God. Now, I hope today, I said this in the first service, I hope it's true in both services, that no one today is in such a dire situation that you would have to fast for that situation. I hope that you're not going through something like that, because if a person is in such a situation where they're having to fast, that means something is very serious in your life or in the life of someone you love. Now, if we live long enough, the odds are there will be times in our lives when we go through things physically, emotionally, in relationships, at work, financially, a thousand other ways, where God may lead us to fast. God may lead us to go without food for a day or for one meal, or maybe for us it's not even a food fast. Maybe it's we turn the TV off and say, God, I want my house to be quiet for a day or two or three or 7 days so that I can hear from you more clearly. The first time that I ever got in a situation in my life that I would consider, and it was a serious situation and an intimidating situation and a confusing situation to me, and it was in 1998. I'm not saying I'd never had a problem before 1998, because I had, but I'm saying a situation that was just super serious. And I remember one day talking to a friend of mine named Loretta Brown. Most of y'all, some of you would remember Loretta, others of you would not. But Loretta, her family is all from Florida. And she used to manage Kmart stores all across Texas. And so when we lived in East Texas, she managed the Kmart store there. And before we even moved to Pasadena, she moved down here and managed the Kmart in Pearland. So when we ended up moving to Pasadena in 1990, we reconnected with Loretta. Loretta was single, she still is, a wonderful Christian. She's a black lady, and she used to spend Christmas with our family, Thanksgiving with our family, birthdays, special occasions. It was the four of us and Loretta, so she's part of the family. In 1998, now Loretta has since moved to Florida, but in 1998 she lived here, and she's kind of like a big sister to me. And I said to Loretta, she knew some of the things I was facing, and we were just talking one day, and she said, John, let me ask you a question. Have you thought about fasting? And my initial response to that was, no, I have not thought about fasting. I said, I believe in it. It's in the Scripture. But I've never done that. And I haven't really considered fasting. And she said, well, I'm going to make a pact with you. She said, I'm going to challenge you on something. She said, I want you to think about fasting. Don't make the commitment right now, but think about it. And in a few days, if you feel in your heart that it would be a good idea for you to go on a little 3-day fast, she said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to join you on that. I will partner with you. If you'll go 3 days without food, I'll go 3 days without food. And I thought, on the fourth day, can we go out and eat something and get some food? But she said, 3 days if you feel led. So I thought about that for a day or so, and I called Loretta and I said, you know, I've never done anything like this, but I am in a serious situation. And she had used Esther in the Old Testament, who was the queen there in Persia. She was a Jewish girl who'd become queen, and the king of Persia had issued a command that all the Jews be exterminated. And so Esther said to the Jews living there, we need to fast, we need to pray, we need to seek the Lord, or we're going to be killed. She fasted, they fasted, God came through and God intervened. And Loretta said to me, she said, John, just like God answered Esther, God will answer and honor our prayers. We need to fast and pray. And so we did. I think until today, I've never even shared that with anybody other than Loretta and I knew that. And so what I'm saying is, today, you may be in a season or a time, you've hit a wall and you just can't get beyond it. You might want to think about fasting. I would encourage you to not do it. If you can't physically do it, medication-wise, don't. But if you could, maybe even if it's not food, I think God would honor any kind of sacrifice like that. Talk about it if you're married with your spouse. If you're single, talk about it to God and let Him show you what to do. Nonetheless, that's what Jehoshaphat did. He and his people began to pray. They began to fast. They began to seek the Lord. And they said, God, they're coming to wipe us out, these three armies. We need your help. Now, it's interesting. As I was reading this prayer and studying what Jehoshaphat said, we'll pick it up in verse 5. His prayer starts out, and you might want to just jot this down because you think, John, what do I even pray if I set aside? Even if you just skip one lunch or turn TV off one night from 7 o'clock to a bedtime and just say, I'm going to spend some time in prayer. What do I say to God? Here's what you do. You begin with a season of praise. He said, now, wait a second. I don't know about praising God. The reason I'm fasting is because I'm going through some drama and trauma. And what I need to do is just ask God to get involved. Well, that's coming in a moment. But you don't begin your prayer time by asking God, telling God what you're going through. You begin by focusing on God, by praising God. Why? First of all, it's the right and honorable thing to do. But also, when we focus and praise God for who He is, it has a way of magnifying God above our own situation. The psalmist said, magnify the Lord with me. Say that with me. Magnify the Lord with me. When you magnify God, it's not like God gets bigger. I mean, God's already big. He's God. He's infinitely big. He's immense. But when you magnify God and praise God, it's helping you to see the vastness of God over your situation. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. So here he is in the temple in Jerusalem before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. There's his prayer of praise. And if we had time this morning, we could break that prayer down and we could really dissect what was he saying in that prayer. And we could see that as Jehoshaphat began to praise God, he praised him for his power. He said, God, you're God in heaven and you rule over all the earth. He praised God not only for his power, he praised him for his provision, all the things God had done. He praised God for his purpose. In other words, he said, God, in the past, you have brought your people into this area where we're now living, but when you brought them in, you had a purpose in mind that they would build you a temple, a house of worship, so that you could have a house here on earth. And so, God, you had a purpose even in difficulties in their life. Then he focused on God's presence. Now, when you're praying, you don't have to say all that. You don't have to say, now, what were those four words John said? Start with a P. God, I praise you for your power, for your provision, for your purpose, for your presence. You can say that, but when you begin to pray, in your hour of need and difficulty, when you need divine intervention, when you need a miracle, when you need God to come and help you and give you wisdom, you need to begin that prayer by focusing on God. You know, when I do this, I don't really think about, you know, across-tonated words necessarily. I just say this to God. I say, God, I want to just say to you today in what I'm going through, I know you're sovereign. And so, God, what I'm facing right now, I've been through some things. I know God didn't cause them. Other things he may have caused, but all of them he allowed. And I say, God, this thing I'm facing right now in my life, you have allowed this into my life. Now, I don't know why you allowed it. It doesn't make any sense to me why you would let this happen. But God, I believe you're in control. I believe you have a purpose. And I just want you to know, God, before I even begin to pour out my heart to you and tell you how I feel, I want to just tell you, God, I trust you and I believe that you're absolutely in control of my life. And when you do that, somehow it changes your perspective on the situation, especially that part about God being in control, God allowing you to be going through what you're going through, and not only that God allowed it, but that God has a purpose in mind. See, that's the thing. That's the thing that helps me so much when I'm going through difficulty. God, there's a purpose in this. There's something you're trying to teach me. There's something you want to show me. There's a way that I can grow. There's a way I can get closer to you. And so, God, I praise you for being a purposeful God in everything that you allow me to go through. So we start out praising God for who He is. You still listening? Say amen. The second thing we do after we've praised Him and declared our faith, we pour out our heart to God. You just tell God everything you're feeling. I mean, if you're frustrated with Him, I think sometimes people even get mad at God. It's never justified, but it's a human feeling, and God can take it. And so just tell God, say, God, I don't understand how, why you'd have done let something like this happen. But you just be honest. Now look in verse 10, because here we find Jehoshaphat pouring out his heart to God. And here's what he says. He says, and now, so in other words, he's saying, now, God, I want to get to what I really want to talk to you about. Here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Now let's just stop right there and let's see what Jehoshaphat was saying. Because some of you today, you feel what Jehoshaphat was feeling. Now you feel it for a different reason. You see, what Jehoshaphat was referring to was when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then as Joshua was getting ready to lead him in the promised land, during this time, God, mainly under Moses' leadership in Deuteronomy chapter 2, God had said to Moses, Moses, the people of Ammon and the people of Moab, you cannot destroy them. You see, as Moses and the crew were coming out of Egypt and moving into the promised land, they would encounter people who were living in certain places. And God said to Moses and Joshua, this is the land I have for you. Destroy the Canaanites, destroy the Perizzites, destroy the Hittites, destroy all these people. But when they came to the Ammonites and the Moabites, because of some of their genealogy, etc., God said to Moses, you can't destroy them. You've got to let them live. And so the first thing, I'm going to give you four things that Jehoshaphat was really praying here, and this is something that you might want to say to God, or I think whether you say it, it's just real, and it's how we feel so many times in life when the odds are against us and we feel like we're being invaded by all these different armies. The first thing Jehoshaphat basically said to God was, God, this doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair that the Ammonites and the Moabites, whom we could easily have destroyed, Jehoshaphat saying Moses could have easily destroyed them and then they wouldn't even be here to mess with us. It just doesn't seem fair. I'll guarantee you there are people here today who are going through something in your life, and truth be known, you wouldn't say it to another soul. You probably wouldn't say it to God, or maybe you have, but here's how you feel. God, it's not fair. My dad and I spoke this past week at 3 memorial services. And I can't speak for those families. I love those families. One of the families is in this service. One was in the other service. But I would think with the nature of what happened in those people's lives and the family experience that, they had to have times where they thought, God, this just doesn't seem fair. We had a funeral on Monday for a 92-year-old lady, been a member of our church for almost 50 years, 10 years ago, diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Not only changed her life, changed her family's life forever. I'm sure that family thought, God, this just doesn't seem fair. Funeral yesterday morning for a young man. I've known him since he was 4 years old. Dad and I both had. 31 years of age, last Monday night, suddenly, tragically, unexpectedly, his life ended. Yesterday afternoon for Georgiana Bishop. Richard is in this service today. Georgiana and Richard and their family have been faithful members of our church for many years. Georgiana was 64 years of age, 14 years ago, diagnosed with breast cancer. Now, she was such a wonderful Christian. I never heard Georgiana say, well, John, it doesn't seem fair. I don't know. That, just the opposite. She was always smiling, always trusting God. But I'm sure, I can't speak, Richard, for your faith. There have to have been times when you thought, God, this just doesn't seem fair. And maybe today, I had a man after the first service came up to me and said, John, that sermon today was for me. This man's not even a member of our church. He's a dear friend, but he goes somewhere else. He said to me, he said, John, I am under such stress at my job that I'm beginning to get blisters like stress. You know, some stress can do, I'm going to do a sermon sometime on stress. Stress will mess you up. And he was saying, stress is messing me up at work. And he said, I feel like the Ammonites and the Moabites and the people of Mount Seir, they're coming against me. And sometimes we feel like it's not fair. And that's how Jehoshaphat felt. He thought, God, it's not fair that they should be coming against us because we could have wiped them out. The second thing Jehoshaphat was saying is, this is even stronger than the first. He's saying, God, you could have stopped it. He said, God, you could have stopped it. In fact, if you look back in verse number 10, in the middle of the verse, he said, whom you would not let Israel invade. In other words, God, the only reason these people are even alive is because you didn't let Moses wipe them out. God, you could have stopped it. Isn't that what we all say when there's a cancer diagnosis or the loss of a job or a relationship problem or something going on? We say, God, you could, why? You could have healed this disease. You could have stopped this problem. You could have prevented it, and you chose not to do it. And so Jehoshaphat is just being honest with God. And then when he keeps talking, he says to God next, my future is in jeopardy. My future is threatened. In fact, in verse 11, he says, here they are, these people that you wouldn't let us destroy, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. In other words, God, these people are coming into Jerusalem, the land you've given us, and there are more of them than there are of us. They're going to throw us out of here. So what he was saying is, God, our very future is threatened. And that's how we feel so many times, God, with this diagnosis, God, with this situation, God, with this financial reversal, God, with this, my future is threatened. And I don't even see any way that I'm going to make it through. And then the last thing he says is that there's not anything in the world that we can do. Look in verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have, watch this, no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Jehoshaphat said, God, this situation is so dire. This situation is so serious. This situation is so horrible that there's not a thing in this world that any of us can do. That's a bad place to be in. That's why in 1998, Loretta said to me, you need to think about fasting. Because she said, no, this is a mess, and you need to seek and call on God. You can't fix this situation. And sometimes in life, we get in that spot and we say, God, if you don't come through for me, I'm sunk. If you don't do something for me here, this is going to be the end of the road. And so, God, I'm putting myself at your mercy. This situation that I'm in right now, it doesn't seem fair. It seems like you could have prevented it. I know you could have prevented it, so you've allowed it for a reason. God, not only that, it is threatening my future. Maybe it's threatening the future of someone I love, whom I love dearly. And not only that, God, there's not a single thing that I can do to fix it. That's a low place to be. But did you know in those moments, at that lowness, there's a sense in which there's kind of a weight lifted. We say, God, I can't do anything about this. I am totally dependent on you. Now, it's an interesting thing to me, and I thank God at the end of Jehoshaphat's pouring out of his heart to God, telling God how hopeless and not anything he can do, I'm glad that he didn't just say, God, it's not fair. You could have stopped it. It's going to ruin and threaten my life, and God, there's nothing I can do. I'm glad he didn't just say, amen. Because that'd be a depressing way to end a prayer, wouldn't it? I mean, somebody comes to my office and says, John, here's what I'm going through. And I get down on my knees with them and say, okay, God, this isn't fair. You could have stopped it. Their future is threatened. Not a thing in the world they can do about it. In Jesus' name, amen. That person will never come see me again. Was John able to help you? John sent me into clinical depression with his visit there. But that's not where Jehoshaphat's prayer ended. Look at the end of verse 12. He was honest with God. You don't have to pull punches with God. You don't have to hold anything back from God. He put it out there. But at the end of verse 12, notice the first word in this last phrase, but. There's the conjunction. When you use that conjunction, but, it always changes the direction that the sentence was going. You come up to me after the service and say, John, I liked your sermon, but. You turn in a direction. Here comes something negative. Well, for Jehoshaphat, the first part of his sentence had all been negative. God, it's not fair. God, you could have stopped it. God, our future is threatened. God, there's not anything we can do. That's negative. But he pulls in this conjunction, but he moves in a different direction. And he says, our eyes are upon you. In other words, he's saying, God, the more I focus on these Ammonites, the more I focus on these Moabites, the more I focus on these people from Mount Seir, the worse it gets. But God, I've got to end this prayer where I began this prayer, and that is focusing on you. Our eyes are on you. Sounds like the psalmist, doesn't it? In Psalm 121, where the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my what? My help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so what do? We lift up our eyes. We make a decision. If we're diagnosing, dissecting, expositing this passage of Scripture on Jehoshaphat's prayer, what would we say? We would say when he turned to the Lord, he began with a season of prayer. And then he poured out his heart to God. But before he said amen, he made a decision to put his focus on God. And that's been my prayer for you today. I think it was Corrie ten Boom, the wonderful Christian who ended up in a Nazi German, concentration camp and had a horrible experience, and God brought her through that. And as she was going through that, she said she learned something. She said that in life, when we look around at our circumstances, so many times we become distressed. She said, I've learned when we look within ourselves for answers and solutions, we oftentimes become depressed. But when we look to God, when we look to Christ, we become at rest. It's interesting, on Friday when I was home, and it became obvious to me that I had to make three sermons out of this and not just one, and we needed one sermon just about turning to God, seeking God, calling on God. And I thought, now, Lord, at the end of that sermon, I don't know who's in a dire strait. I don't know who has the odds against them. I know some situations. I don't know every story in the church. You know, I thought, I wish, like when I've been up here preaching for the last 30 minutes, that every one of you out there who have the odds against you, I just wish that God would have made you turn yellow like for the last 30 minutes. So when I was preaching, I could have just kept coming back to you visually and looking at you. And then the reason I wish God would have turned you yellow and made you stand out from everybody else so I would know what's going on, I wish it would be that where I could just come to stand right in front of where you're sitting and say, man, I had no idea. Ma'am, I had no thought that this was going on in your life or in your emotions or in your nervous system. I didn't know any of this. But I would encourage you to do what Jehoshaphat did, to set aside a time to seek the Lord, to call on Him, to begin with a season of praise, and then to pour out your heart to God. And at the end of pouring out your heart to God, here's what I really wanted to do. And I know I couldn't do it. It'd just be weird, and you wouldn't let me do it. But I'd like to just come and put my hand, my index finger, right below your chin, and then just slowly and gently lift your chin so that your head was tilted up, so that all that you could see was heaven and God, so that you, like Jehoshaphat, could say, I came to church today. The odds were against me. I'm leaving church today. The odds are still against me. The Ammonites, the Moabites, people of Mount Seir, they didn't go away during that service. But you know what? When I came into the service, I was focusing on the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people of Mount Seir. But now, as I go out of the service, they're still there. I'm not blinded to that. But as I go out of the service today, just like Jehoshaphat, my eyes are on the Lord, and in His own time and in His own way, He will give me victory. Amen. Father, take the message, seal it to our hearts. And God, as we focus on You, God, we ask You to work, to act, to intervene, to move in the midst of all these situations that are represented in this room today, in both of the services. with heads bowed and eyes closed, those of you who, if it would have been possible to for God to, or if God would have chosen to make you glow with a yellow color, you say, John, I'm glad he didn't, because then everybody could have seen. That's me. But today, if you would have been one of the ones who would have turned yellow, you might just need to say to God, God, I need you. Divine intervention, rescue, wisdom, mercy, protection. God, help me with what I'm now facing. God, show yourself strong. God, get involved in this situation. God, do something so supernatural that after it's over with, I and everybody else will know it was your hand that brought this to pass. God, we never like it when we find ourselves in desperate situations, but I do thank you that sometimes you let us get there just so we will totally depend on you. Some here today, you need to be saved. You need to receive Christ. You need to have your sins forgiven. If you want to make sure that Christ is living in your heart, would you pray this prayer? Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Without you, my life is desperate. My future is even worse. Please, Lord, come into my heart. Cleanse my sins. Take them away. And make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. By faith, right now, by faith, I take you by faith. I receive you by faith as my Lord and Savior. Welcome to my heart. Thank you that you'll never leave me. And during this next song, give me the courage to come forward and make my decision public. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen.